today as we come to the table?
All of us have different consequences and respond in different ways when we're caught in the very act. And all of us know that feeling. I know that feeling. It's horrible. Humiliated, embarrassed, ashamed. The good news is this. If that's where you are, the Lord will totally forgive you and be the lifter of your head and let you leave this place rejoicing if you'll simply confess it and run to Him. And that's what we're going to see with the woman today, caught in adultery, caught in the very act of adultery that she was doing. And you think, well, that's a pretty bad sin. Some sins are worse than others. She was caught in adultery. We'll see how serious adultery was as we get into this, especially in that day, with a little bit more explanation.
In today's message, as Pastor Mark leads us through John chapter 8, we'll encounter the story of a woman caught in the act of sin. And this wasn't a minor sin. It was adultery, punishable by death in that day. Now, many of us would have been right there with the stone throwers, disgusted by her actions. Even if we weren't getting ready to throw, we probably wouldn't defend her anyway. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. Well, Jesus didn't come to condemn like we might have. He came to save. Being God, He knew the sin of every individual that stood around ready to stone this woman. He alone was innocent and worthy of throwing stones, but instead, He demonstrated grace and compassion. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of John, chapter 8, as he begins his message entitled, Caught in the Very Act.
If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to John, chapter 8. As we look today at being caught in the very act, the story of the woman that was caught in adultery, John, chapter 8. Starting in verse 1, it says, But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning He came again to the temple, and all the people came to Him and sat down, and He taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought to Him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to Him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Moses said in the law and commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say? And this they said, testing Him, that they might rather have something of which to accuse Him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with His finger, as though He did not hear. And so when they continued asking Him, He raised Himself up and said to them, He who was without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. All of us here at one time or another have been caught in the very act. It may be something as simple as grabbing a brownie we're not supposed to be grabbing off the kitchen counter, or maybe it's driving the wrong way on a one-way street and running into an officer like I did once. But either way, I didn't hit him physically, but either way, and by the way, I was only going one way, but he didn't buy that argument. But the bottom line is, we've all done things that are wrong, and we've been caught in the very act. Some of you this morning are sitting here having been caught in the very act, maybe of something this week. Some of you may be caught in the very act by the Holy Spirit this morning as He points to your heart. The good news is this, no matter when you're caught, His grace and His mercy and His forgiveness is sufficient and available. And that's the good news. The thing is, we have our part to do if we're going to receive that, and we're going to look at that as well today. It's interesting what we do oftentimes when we're caught in the very act. We oftentimes have different responses. I remember one time when Tolly was getting ice out of the ice machine, and we had told her, don't get any more ice out of the ice machine, many years ago, little girl. And I forget why. I don't know if we were worried about her teeth being, you know how parents are. You're going to break your teeth on a piece of ice, or whether it was just you're thinking this is a little kid, and they're out playing, and they stick their hand in kind of like the community ice thing made in there, and who knows what's going to be left in there when the hand comes out. I don't know, remember the reason why. But I remember walking around the corner, and sure enough, here's a stool pulled up to the refrigerator again, the door open, she's in the freezer with her arm back in the ice, and she looks over at me, and our eyes meet. And I know I'm thinking, okay, you're busted, you're caught right now. She looks at me, she says, praise the Lord, this thing is full of ice. How do you discipline somebody after that? You know, you just like, okay, that's good. I like that. She's very quick on her feet. And some of us, when we're caught, you know, maybe we do that. We kind of react like, everything's great. Nothing's really wrong. Or maybe it's like the salesman I read about this week. True story. He was trying to make a sale to this guy. He's in the guy's office, right? And he sees on the desk a competitor's quote right there on the desk with a Coke can right over the amount of the competitor's bid. And if he was a salesman, you know what you mean. If you can underbid that person, you can get the contract. So the guy gets up and leaves the office. He said he reached over just to lift the can up. He couldn't stand it. He said, I've got to see what the other guy's offered it for. He lifted the can up, and about 500 BBs came rolling out of the bottom of that can. And the guy played a trick on him to find out whether or not he would really look at somebody else's contract and put all the BBs in there. So, I mean, how did he get out of that one, right? Needless to say, he probably didn't get the contract. But all of us have different consequences and respond in different ways when we're caught in the very act. And all of us know that feeling. I know that feeling. It's horrible. Humiliated, embarrassed, ashamed. The good news is this. If that's where you are, the Lord will totally forgive you and be the lifter of your head and let you leave this place rejoicing if you'll simply confess it and run to Him. And that's what we're going to see with the woman today, caught in adultery, caught in the very act of adultery that she was doing. And you think, well, that's a pretty bad sin. Some sins are worse than others. She was caught in adultery. We'll see how serious adultery was as we get into this, especially in that day, with a little bit more explanation. But here in chapter 7, remember, before we get into 8, we saw last week the religious authorities arguing with Jesus. They were trying to arrest Jesus. They actually sent police to go and get Jesus in the last part of chapter 7. And this was during the Feast of Tabernacles, but the Lord spoke with such authority and with such power and with such, they couldn't take him. They couldn't even arrest him. Again, we talked about like the police showing up and the police go back to the chief and say, well, where is he? Well, you never heard a guy speak like this. You know, it's like, what? Go back and arrest this guy. And that's what Jesus was like. He walked in power and he walked in authority. And we saw it ending at the end of chapter 7 and verse 53. It says, and everyone went to his own house, that is those that lived there, the Sanhedrin, the rulers of the governing body who were there in Jerusalem. But remember, Jesus and the disciples, they were traveling. And whenever you would travel to the feast that you're required to be at, you would camp out. If you had no one to stay with, you would camp out on the Mount of Olives or somewhere near that area. So it appears that's where Jesus and the disciples were, because notice verse 1, chapter 8. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now, I know he literally went to the Mount of Olives, but I find this very symbolic. Why? Because the Lord always knew where he needed to go when the trial was upon him. What do I mean by that? The Mount of Olives, it was a place full of olive groves. You know, we talk about the Garden of Gethsemane. It wasn't a garden with tomatoes and cucumbers and flowers or whatever. It was actually olive trees, and they would take the olives and make olive oil. And olive oil was used for numerous things in that day. It was used for lighting the lamps in the temple. It was used for food, even as it is today. It was used for various things, even as an ointment for healing it was used for. But in the scripture, it's a picture of the Holy Spirit. And although the Lord is quite literally going to the Mount of Olives, he oftentimes and most often stayed at Mary, Martha, and Lazarus' house. Why the Mount of Olives this time? There may have been a very practical reason, but I believe the Holy Spirit points this out for a secondary reason, and that is this. Jesus knew where he needed to run for what he needed for the trial he was in, and that is he needed to be filled with the oil of the Lord, the oil of the Holy Spirit. And so let me just encourage you guys, if you're going through a test, through a trial, through something where the enemy is really coming upon you, you need to run to the Mount of Olives as well. You need to get with God on your knees and say, God, you've got to fill me with your Holy Spirit because I need your power. You know, this is something I do every day when I get up in the mornings. Excuse me. I say, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. It's biblical. Ephesians 5:18 says, don't be filled with wine, rather be filled with the Holy Spirit. And when you read the words filled with the Holy Spirit in the original, what it means is on a regular basis. It means over and over and over. And so I get up in the morning, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And then I get back here even before the service starts. I share that with you guys. And I say, God, right now, I need you to fill me with your Holy Spirit right now. These people need you. And so God, fill me. So I'm always asking throughout the day, through any event, get in the practice of asking God to do that, because if you're stepping out for the Lord, God will give you the gas you need to drive your spiritual car. A lot of people say, well, you know, I just don't feel God's power in my life. Well, I am that way too sometimes. There's a lot of times I don't feel God's power, and as believers, we're not supposed to base our life on feelings. We base our life on God's commitment to us. But here's the thing. If you're never going to drive your spiritual car, God's not going to fill it up. If you're going to step out and serve the Lord and do ministry, that's when you say, God, I'm about to do ministry. I need you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. God will come upon you and God will fill you with his Holy Spirit. It is just a truism in the scripture, and God is faithful to do it. And while I know that maybe that was a little bit of a stretch from this verse, it is a scriptural principle that we need to hold on to. And so the Lord goes to the Mount of Olives, and notice that then early in the morning, he came again into the temple. So he's coming back, and all the people came to him and sat down. Rather, he sat down and he taught them. You know, every time you see the Lord, most every time you see him with the people, he's teaching them. He's teaching them. Why? So they can grow, so they can be mature, so they can move on in the things of God. You know, we talk about the two things that are needed in the body of Christ, preaching and teaching. Preaching is primarily to bring people into the kingdom of God. You get up and you talk about Jesus and the fact that you need to be saved, you have sin, you need to repent. That's really officially preaching, if you will. Teaching is working like line by line, verse by verse, giving background, giving history, applying it to our lives today. And as you do that, you grow stronger. And whenever you see the Lord, he was always teaching the people so they could grow stronger, teaching his disciples, because he knew he only had a short amount of time with them. And now he goes up into the temple, and again, he sits down and begins to teach them. By the way, that was the teaching method back in that day, was the pastor or the teacher would sit down, and everybody else would stand up. Aren't you glad we don't do that today, right? I think it would be hard I think it's actually easier teaching for me standing up. I think it'd be hard to stand there for 40, 45 minutes and listen to someone while they're teaching. That would be difficult, but that's what they did in that day. So the Lord would sit down, as he normally did. He would begin to teach them. And notice several things I want to point out to you in this verse, because there are some applications here that we have if we want to be taught by the Lord. Notice, first of all, it says, early in the morning, he came into the temple. Guys, here's your first biblical principle from this verse. If you want to be taught by the Lord, you're going to get your best feeding early in the morning. Now, that doesn't mean you can't be fed in the middle of the afternoon. That doesn't mean you can't be fed at night. What it means is that there is a principle all throughout Scripture where God says, I sent the prophets rising early and sending them to you. We see Jesus rising early to teach the people. We see the principle of the manna in the wilderness. It came early in the morning. And if they didn't go early in the morning to get the manna, what happened? The manna melted away in the heat of the day. You obviously know the application. If we wait too long, the day gets started and the heat of the day melts away our opportunity to get into the Word of God. I know some of us struggle with the mornings. I'm not a morning person either. And all of us that aren't morning people, we hate you that are. But we do it with the love of the Lord. We do it with the love of the Lord. I'm joking, but you get my point. The only way I can get up is an alarm. That's it. The other morning, I don't know if I share this with you guys or not, but I told my girls about it, or Tracy, somebody, my arm, you know, still can't use it real good, whatever, and I've got this thing that gets gradually louder. It's kind of like starts out kind of quiet, like, you know, give you a break kind of thing. If you don't get up, it starts screaming at you, you know? And so for some reason, I must have been in a deep sleep, and this thing, you're just making this huge, it's white noise, you know, whatever, it's like screaming at me. I jump out of bed and reach over with my arm, like, I was really awake at that point, I can promise you. But I don't wake up good in the mornings. I don't. But I make myself get up. And I'm not saying that to sound spiritual, because I'm not. I say that but I've learned this principle from God over all the years of walking with him. If I don't make myself get up and spend time with him, I might not be all day. And so I say, all right, it's worth the sacrifice. The Lord rose early. We need to strive to rise early. Now, it doesn't mean you get up an hour early or 30 minutes early. Look, you work that out between you and the Lord, even if it's 5 or 10 minutes. So you can read a chapter and say, God, fill me with your spirit and now use me in this day. That's what we need to be doing as believers. So that's the first thing I want you to note in this. The next thing I want you to note in this, secondly, when it's early, there aren't as many distractions in hearing the Lord's voice. You know, whenever we wait till later in the day, the distractions start. The phone starts ringing, the kids start calling, everything starts happening, and we're distracted. If you're up early in the morning, the distractions are fewer, and so you can hear the Lord better. And then lastly, notice if we do get up early and we do have that time that we can hear the Lord, he is always faithful to teach us. He rose early. He went into the temple and he taught them, you are the temple of the living God. And as you rise early, he will make himself known in your temple and speak to you and teach you And it's a wonderful thing that the Lord does. And you might be saying, you know, I haven't heard the Lord in a long time. Do you feel like you haven't heard the Lord speak to you in a long time? This may be the reason why. Maybe you're not doing what's necessary to hear him. You know, sometimes I think I'm so neglectful of the Lord, he's got to scream at me before I can hear him, you know? You start being neglectful, you're not really seeking the Lord and spending time, and then some major painful event happens in your life. I'm not saying this arm was some kind of judgment, but I'm saying a major painful event happens in your life, and all of a sudden God has your attention again, and you're like, Lord, he's like, yeah, why haven't you been speaking to me, Lord, and this, but that, whatever. You haven't been seeking me. I've been waiting. Here I am. And then God restores us. So if you've not been hearing from the Lord, maybe you simply need to rise early, sit with him in the so he can speak in your temple and hear, you can hear his voice. And notice then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they'd set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now again, this is amazing because back then adultery was a death sentence. You know, we look today at what adultery, a lot of people don't even think adultery is that bad. It's still shunned in our society, but it's not seen the way God sees it. And that is that adultery was a death penalty, a sentence under the law prior to the cross. And so what's she thinking? She's got a death sentence on her life. They're now bringing her before the Lord to present her to him, to say, what are you going to do to her? And notice what they say here in verse 5, and it says, Moses said in the law and commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say? In other words, here's what the law says, now what are you going to do? See, they thought they had him trapped. This reminds me of when they came to him with the coin, remember? And they believed they weren't supposed to pay taxes to the Caesar and to Pharaoh because it was this government that had them under oppression. And all they were to pay their taxes to was to the Lord and the temple tax and the tithe and all that. And they came to Jesus and said, hey, should we pay Caesar or not? And they thought they had him trapped. Because if he said, we pay Caesar, you're a traitor. You don't love Israel. If he says, we don't pay, then they run to Rome. And they say, hey, this guy's teaching the people not to pay taxes. And they come arrest him. Well, you know what the Lord said. Whose picture's on it? Caesar's. Give to Caesar what Caesar's and to God. What's God's? You could never trick or outsmart Jesus. They're doing the same thing here. Jesus was known as a teacher of compassion, a man of forgiveness, a man of grace. And yet, in fact, the law did say prior to the cross, adultery was a death sentence. What's Jesus going to do? How's he going to handle this one? And so the legalistic religious crowd wanting to promote their agenda by trapping Jesus or wanting to ruin him and use this poor woman as their example to ruin him. And the Lord knew exactly what they were doing. And we're going to see his compassion on this woman, although she was caught in the very act. But again, they obviously didn't care about righteousness. It wasn't righteousness they were after, because if they were after righteousness, where's the man? All they brought was the woman. Listen, last time I checked, it's kind of hard to have adultery in the very act by yourself. So what did they do? Just leave the man? Obviously, this was a setup, and they're trying to trap Jesus. They might have even been working with this guy to catch this woman. We don't know the story behind this. But again, the Lord's not going to fall for it as they create what they think is an impossible situation here. And again, because if he was cruel and harsh and said, kill her with stones and all this, the people would have a different viewpoint of him because he had shown himself to be such a man of grace and mercy. At the same time, if he ignored the word of God, then they were going to say, well, you know what? He's not following God's word. And so they felt like they had him, and they were using, again, Jesus for their own personal agenda. But it's interesting here to point out, you know, again, how God views sin. And we're going to see the Lord gives a very wise and clever answer and basically obeys the law and shows grace in just a moment, because he's going to leave the judgment in their hands if they have a clear conscience. But because none of them have a clear conscience, they can't carry out the judgment. So he was true to the law, and yet because he convicted their consciences, he was also able to show her grace and mercy. So a beautiful thing that the Lord did. But before we go on, guys, note this. God's viewpoint of sin is very different than ours. Prior to the cross, there were numerous things that happened in our culture today, several things that the Bible says were worthy of the death penalty. And yet oftentimes we look at them and say, well, that's not so bad. Why? Because we don't understand God's holiness. Listen, if it wasn't for the cross, the Bible says, yes, adultery, you're to be put to death. There's other things we could list. Now, aren't you thankful for the cross? Because the cross now does away with that. But the bottom line is we have to understand God's holiness. God's standard of holiness has not been dropped just because the cross now pays the price. And I encourage you guys, I encourage the first service to do this. I want to encourage you guys as well. When I first came to the Lord, something God did for me, which I'm so thankful he did, but it's almost more than I could take. God opened my eyes to how wicked I really was. I didn't realize how bad I was. I knew I was a sinner, okay? I got that one. But I didn't realize how bad I really was. The mindset that most of us have is well, I'm bad, but I'm not that bad, right? Somebody's worse. They've got to be out there somewhere. So we tend to cut ourselves a lot of slack. When God opened my eyes and showed me how black my heart really was after I gave my life to him, there's only been a couple times in my life that I remember weeping, maybe three times. This was one of them. It was so overwhelming to see how black my heart was in light of God's glory. See, that's the standard. We tend to look at the next guy around us. We tend to look at what other people are doing. When God shows us his standard in his glory, it is overwhelming how black our heart really is. That's why you older saints, when you grow older in the Lord, you start thinking, I think I'm getting worse. Some of you walking with the Lord for years, it's like, I think I'm getting worse. What's going on? I thought I was supposed to be growing in the Lord. You're not getting worse. Here's what's happening. God is showing you your sin more and more as you get older. Same thing happened to Paul. Remember Paul? You know, he said, you know, I'm the chief of sinners. Why? Because Paul recognized he was seeing more of God's holiness, more of God's glory. And I used to think when God would show me these things about myself, I think, wow, you know, I can't believe I'm doing that. When did that happen? Again, it's always been there, Mark. I'm just showing it to you. Now you need to bring it to me and repent. So when you see God's holiness and God's righteousness, we need to have that view of sin, because I think sometimes because we don't have God's view of his righteousness, we tend to downplay our sin. It's not that bad. It is that bad. It's just the cross has made it that good because we're forgiven and his grace and his mercy. You know, when you've been forgiven something major and God shows you that compassion, let me give it to you on a small level. Here's a very small, minute level. Ever been pulled over and know you deserve a ticket? And had the policeman say, you know what, I'm gonna give you a warning this time. It's like, if I wasn't married, I'd kiss you right on the mouth. Okay, maybe that's extreme. Probably would give me a ticket then, right? But you know the feeling? You know that feeling? Or maybe you're flying down the road, going too fast, like I was the other day. I'm not paying attention to the speedometer. I'm going too fast. And all of a sudden you pass the cop and you're like, oh, if you put the brakes on, he knows you're going too fast. If you don't put the brakes on, he's probably going to put that little thing right on you and pull you over. And you drive just kind of watching him in the distance to see if he's going to start following and turn on the blue lights, you know, and you're watching. You're around the corner. And go, guys, that's just a ticket. That's a ticket. We're talking about eternal judgment for sin standing before God one day with no escape. You talk about if that gives us relief, what kind of relief you think we feel when God says, I've shown you your sin, and we see it, and he says, it's all forgiven. It's all under the blood. When this woman here is going to be confronted, exposed in front of everyone, and the Lord is going to show that forgiveness and that mercy because she's going to be asking forgiveness and repenting. No, she doesn't verbalize it, but she does verbalize it in one way. We'll see that in a moment. So we know that she was repentant. We know she was turning to the Lord, and he gives her the requirements or what are necessary to complete the transaction, because you can't just ask forgiveness. There's something we have to do on our part. We'll see that when we get there. But the bottom line is that, you know, again, this is why we're thankful for the cross, because of what Jesus has done. But let us not lose sight of the fact that we are guilty. And if it wasn't for the cross, we would all be judged based on that guilt.
The Gospel of John is home to one of the most well-known verses ever, John 3:16. It gives you the message of hope right there in one sentence. God sent his son to save the world. But the next verse, verse 17, is also significant. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Pastor Mark has something to say about this too.
Yes, Greg, I think you need to know that your life isn't a surprise to Jesus. Maybe you've been feeling like you're too far down the wrong path to turn around, or maybe you're afraid God's going to punish you for all you've done. That verse is there to give you hope. God didn't send Jesus to condemn you. In fact, Jesus' death on the cross forgives all your mistakes and failures. He's enough. And all you need to do is come to him and hand over your sin. Would you like to talk to someone about this? Please call us. We'd love to hear from you. Our number is 865-609-1385, or reach out to us through the About Us section on PastorMarkKirk.com. Never forget that his mercies are new every morning, and I'm excited you're ready to start a new life today, and know that I'm praying for you.
Thanks, Pastor Mark. And with that, we're out of time. But Pastor Mark has more verses to share with us from the book of John. So make sure to join us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.